Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every life is a story. In the case of babies and toddlers, it's a story that is about to be told before they grow up. How parents will bring them up will determine little by little, day by day, what their story will be like. That's the foundation. For some of us, our story perhaps has already been told because we are closer to the end of life. If every one of us is given by God 70 years, there are some young people who would be at midpoint. Your story has been told by half. For others who are older, and for those who are younger, every life is a story to be told. Not so much by yourself, perhaps, unless you write a book about yourself, but very often by others when they are asked to describe what your life is to them, how your life had impacted them. This is usually done during eulogies. When your life is completed, you're lying in the coffin, and then your loved ones will stand up and come up, friends, and they're going to talk about how your life had impacted them. And so it is more than just we telling a story, but how people read our lives. Every day is a page. Every day you impact someone. Those who cloistered themselves out, it is a wasted life because you could have impacted the lives of so many people. But by your absence, you have limited that impact and influence to only a handful of people when it could have been so many, many more. This is the world that we are living in with the internet, the Instagram, the Facebook, and all these available, you realize how far-reaching your story can be. And sometimes, even after you're gone, if these virtual lives of yours remain open, you may continue to live on and testify after you are gone. And so it is therefore important for us to make sure that this life that we live, this story about ourselves, are properly lived in such a manner that will help others. The question is, help others in what way? This is the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. The Lord Jesus Christ just completed the Beatitudes, which we looked at last Sunday evening, where it is the gospel message in its entirety, describing the life of a believer on earth, culminating in his suffering for Christ. And when he is suffering for Christ, the Lord makes sure to encourage us by using a double blessing. The word blessed appears twice when we are persecuted for Jesus' sake. And immediately after that, the Lord tells us that I know you are immediately fit to enter heaven, but I want you to stay behind, and I want you to be my witnesses. But he did not leave it to us on how we ought to be his witnesses. He says, I will tell you how you can be my witnesses. And so Jesus Christ used two illustrations. The first is salt. The second is light. And so we first have the witness of saltiness describing every believer, followed by the witness of light. And so what exactly is our Lord telling us how to be his witness as the salt of the earth? Now we know the salt is white in color, especially those that are found in Palestine, the Dead Sea area in particular. It is good for only one thing, to improve the taste and perhaps to preserve meat. But you realize that salt is only for that particular purpose. It has to be salty. If salt is not salty, then the salt just simply become worthless. There's only one property. Be salty, otherwise you're just white powder. And that's it. And so the Lord used this imagery to help us understand our life. Before salvation, our life was carnality, which is basically tasteless from the spiritual standpoint. Our life had hurt people because our motives have always been very self-centered. It's either personal gain or the gain of loved ones. And so we work hard, we strive, and sometimes we sabotage others in order for ourselves to benefit and to gain. Now, this was the old life, where the story that we tell people and how we impact people, we are very careful and guarded because we are selfish. Our loved ones, we care a lot. We live for them. We even die for them. We sacrifice for them. But when it comes to others who are not, especially those who are troublemakers, sabotage my life, we not only ignore them, we try our best to even hurt them. We take vengeance. That was the old life that we continue to see in the lives of so many people around us who are unbelievers. But the Lord says, once you truly have accepted me as your Lord and your Savior, and if all the Beatitudes that are found there, all eight of them, are found in your life, you will be my salt. Your life will no longer be the same. It will be different. Salt has to be in contact for it to have its influence. If it is not in contact with something, it's just simply in a bottle, it doesn't serve its purpose. Summertime, for example, in Palestine, they do not have refrigerator. And so when they kill an animal and the family do not have enough numbers to consume all of it, and so they have some left over. And so they want to preserve it for the next few days. How would they do that? Especially summer when it is extremely hot, dry but very hot. And so they use salt to preserve the meat from decaying. And so does your life. When it comes into contact with people, whether it's in the classroom or in the workplace, whether it is face-to-face meeting or now by way of Zoom, you're still in contact, not physically, but by way of Zoom. Does it help slow down the carnality of the people around you? For example, if they crack vulgar jokes, if they make fun and tease fellow students, what do you do? Do you join them? Do you laugh with them? Do you also tease and join them so that you can be part of the group? Or do you make a clear difference and distinction and voice your disapproval? You have to voice it, because very often silence may be interpreted as consent. And so you have to speak up to let them know that there is a difference between you and them. Not because you are born different, you're still born a sinner, but because you are born again in Christ. And so you cannot be the salt that the Lord wants you to be, first and foremost, by staying away. Your life has to be shared in order for your saltiness to do its purpose in slowing down the decay. And this also includes the church. Because the church is made up of people. Every one of us is work in progress. And so we need to experience your saltiness too. But if you just come and disappear, your life does not impact the life of fellow believers. Because the Lord has left us behind for two purposes. In the world, point sinners to the Savior. In the church, provoking brothers and sisters in Christ unto love and to good works. And you can do both only if you share your life with others. And so that is one property of salt that we have to bear in mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately used to describe us. So now that you are in contact with people, do you hold on to your saltiness? You see, in the Dead Sea area, when certain chemicals mix with the salt will change its properties and it will lose its savor, as the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted here. And can it be salted again? No. So what do they use it for? Well, it is good for nothing other than to be cast into the streets and to be trodden under the foot of men, because they just simply use it for their roads, for their streets. And then people will walk on it, just like you and I walk on the tar that we use in our roads. That's it. Worthless. Nobody will want it because it's tasteless now. Did the Lord Jesus Christ save us and then just simply leave us here for us to do nothing? You could very well have entered heaven immediately the moment you are born again in Christ. This is a dangerous world. A world that can rob you of your testimony if you're born again, not your salvation. And because you are not salty, you lose your savor. That means you are a negative witness. Because you still call yourself a Christian. You're still a child of God, like Lot. He has lost his saltiness as far as his family members were concerned. That's why when he warned them in the evening, in the next morning, early morning, telling them, by sunrise, God will destroy our city, Sodom. Please, leave with me. Get out. Come, let's go. They thought he was mocking. As far as the married daughter and her husband were concerned, Lot had lost his saltiness. He had been so much like the people of Sodom, he had put himself into a position of leadership in Sodom. That's why he was seated at the gate when the two angels walked in. Because seated at the gate means you are either a governor or someone who is very important, a man of authority and distinction. He became part of them. He rose to high places in Sodom, a city characterized in the New Testament as a city of fornicators and homosexuals. He lost his saltiness so much so that when he wanted to be salty again and he tried to win back his moral authority to warn, and this time he was telling the truth, they didn't listen. They drove him away and they perished. They died. A church can lose its saltiness. My last trip in Nairobi, that Saturday, it was graduation. And then the pastor who gave the charge to the graduates after that, he gave a very biblical and sound charge to send them off into ministry. And I was assigned the next day on Sunday to preach in his church. And so I went there. And the passage was this. The passage that the Lord laid upon my heart was this passage. Salt and light. And then he wrote in his pastoral page a very biblical and correct explanation of this passage. And then as I walk closer from the annex to the main sanctuary, I heard contemporary music with all the drums, the guitars, and the synthesizers, and so on. And then when I set foot into the sanctuary, to my horror, it was so contemporary. The chairman was no pulpit, walking back and forth, with a mic in his hand. And then the songs were very, very sentimental. One stanza in Swahili, the next stanza in English, and so I started to read those stanzas that were in English. That's how I found out that it was very sentimental. I stood there, and after 10 minutes, I got a headache because the music was so loud, I could not take it anymore. I walked out. I went back to the annex, and then the pastor later on came, 5 minutes later. Then I said to him, I cannot preach this message. Because if I were to do so, I will have to rebuke you and the whole congregation. Because you preach, or you wrote a very sound biblical message. And yesterday at the graduation, you gave a very biblical charge to the graduates. But now with this contemporary music and all these sentimental songs and its lyrics, this church, no matter how fervent and fundamental your preaching is, it has lost its saltiness because of this contemporary music that you have brought into the church. And if I were to preach this message, I would have to mention all these things. Do you mind? Because if you say, I cannot preach this message, then I will have to go home. You have to take over. And so there was a long pause. In my heart, I was scared because I don't know these people. The congregation was full. I don't know whether at the end of it, I'm going to get injured or not. So in my heart, maybe I should go home and let him preach. Because in the afternoon, I will get into my plane, I come home. This was in the morning. And then after a long pause, it felt long, but it was, I think, only a minute and a half. He said, brother, the moment I hear the word brother, I'm going to preach already. True enough. You preach what the Lord lays upon your heart. Because at first he said, can you not mention all those things? I said, I can't. If I were to preach, I have to say it as is. And he said, all right, you go, preach. And so I went up there. I preach. I asked for a pulpit. Asked for a standing mic. I said, I can't preach walking up and down. I need a standing pulpit and a standing mic. And so while they were introducing us, I went up to the chairman and I asked, can you please provide me with a pulpit for my Bible? And then after everything was done, I preached. The church has lost its saltiness. You may preach very sound messages, but the moment you introduce all this contemporary music, where you prepare the hearts of the people during worship to be carnal. Worship is basically divided into two parts. The people worshiping the Lord, and then once that has come down, after pastoral prayer, it is now time for God to speak. You have been speaking and singing the first half. Now it is time for God to speak. And the first part is very important. It is supposed to not only worship, but also to prepare the heart and the mind of the people to receive the word of God. But all this loud music, all this drum, and all these synthesizers and the words of the songs were very sentimental. It's repetitive. It's all about meaningless sentiments. Feeling, and that's it, without doctrine. Very weak doctrines. How are you preparing the hearts of the mind of the people to receive God's word when this is what you have just done? As individuals, we can lose our individual saltiness. That's how a church can lose its saltiness. Not only by that manner, but when the church doesn't discipline anyone, when there is sin in the camp, again, you will lose your saltiness. When you do not practice biblical separation, when you associate yourself with ecumenical churches, you lose your saltiness. Many ways. No matter how strong you preach, no matter how earnest and how fundamental you preach. But other aspects that are not obedient to the word of God. As individuals, it's our life. If you are lazy, you cheat in exam, you are not trustworthy, you don't keep your word, you call yourself a Christian, you can serve, you can preach, you can teach, you can sing perfect pitch, you can praise the Lord. But your life is key, isn't it? And those who know you. Oh, you mean you Christians are like that? Individuals can lose his saltiness when he allows foolish behavior. The vices of the world, drinking, smoking, gambling, to continue to hold sway over their lives. And they do not have the strength and courage and the moral courage to say no and give up. And take all the paraphernalia of all these vices and dump them and flush them down the toilet. They just do not have the courage to do that because they continue to allow this no matter how good they are in all the other areas, but that aspect of their life will continue to render their saltiness null and void. And if they do not repent and stop it, like Lot, it was like that for many years. So much so that in the heart and minds of his married daughters, plural, has lost his saltiness, he could not gain it back. And the two living daughters who were with him, who were virgins, what did they do to him? Incestuous relationship resulting in one son each, Moab and Ammon. Who is my father, Moab? Which is true. He's also my grandfather, but also my father. You know how terrible a name to give your child? Who is my father? Every time that little boy grows up and the name is mentioned, Moab, Moab, come. He will haunt Lot. Who is my father? He knows who is the father. The daughter got him drunk, slept with him, and the child was born. And then the second daughter did the same. Ammon, my people, why is she trying to remember her people, the Sodomites? So easy to take them out of Sodom, but so hard to take Sodom out of them. And they were supposed to be believers. Don't lose your saltiness. The way to gain it back immediately is to repent. Not perfection, but holiness. That's how we hold on to our saltiness. The moment we stumble and fall, we repent and we fix it. You don't hold on to any sin, because the longer you hold on to it, the longer your saltiness will begin to decay. And once it crosses the line, the people in your life who have been stumbled by your hypocrisy, they're going to remain stumbled. And they're going to hate Christ. And very likely, they could very well be your own children. Because they see every part of us, inside and outside of our homes. They know what we are truly like. That's why the people closest to us are the people that must taste our saltiness to stop the decay. That is why when our children are naughty, when our own lives are not holy, we have to fix it. We have to guide our children. We have to discipline, either verbal admonishment or use the rod of correction when necessary, to help them. To help them realize and know that in life, you must have two choices. Without the Christian teaching, they only have one. And one choice is not actually a true choice, is it? And so parents, guide your children, not just with your teaching, but with your life concerning who Christ is. A holy, wonderful Savior. Don't lose your saltiness in their eyes. The second is one of light, the witness of light. Two types of light. Verse 14, the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. That's the first. That is the light to a world that is dying in sin. A city on a hill is how many cities were built in those days. And it is very important to any traveler who require to travel long distances that lasted more than one day. So if I were a family man and I plan to visit someone in Galilee and I live near Jerusalem, and I will calculate based upon my family and how fast we travel, it may take us, let's say, 3 nights, 4 days. I will make sure that we have enough food. But more importantly, I have to make sure that by the end of our first day of travel, we must be found inside a city for safety's sake. Because my children are young. We cannot live outside a city because it could be very deadly and dangerous. There will be wild animals and there will definitely be many bandits, robbers. And so I have to plan the route, the journey. 3 nights, so I have to make sure at what time we must depart from our home, so that by night time we have to arrive at city number one. And then when morning comes, while we are in city number one, we have to depart first thing in the morning so that we can arrive at city number two by night time before the sun sets, because they're going to close the gate for their own protection, for everyone in the city's protection. And so that's what this verse 14 is supposed to highlight. Because there will be times, there will be occasions where beyond your control, you do not make it. And the moment sunset, especially winter, where the daylight hours are pretty short. So what do you do? Suddenly everything just simply begins to turn dark. You don't have torchlights. And so you need to know where to walk and where is the right direction. And so the city on a hill with its light will be a lifesaver. Your young family behind, let's walk faster now. We have to be very, very fast. Otherwise, Dad cannot allow any one of you to sleep outside. It's too deadly and dangerous. Wild animals are all over around us. We have to be inside the city and the light is there. We have to aim in a direction. Let's move on. To help them find safety. That's what your life is in the world. If you are the only believer, truly born-again believer in your company, in your classroom, before your arrival, every one of them, they are in darkness. They can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Because there's no believer in the company. Everything they did in the company is based upon their own ideas of what is right in their own eyes. But the moment you arrive, by your holy witness and your testimony, they are now able to see that your life is different from their life. They have been walking in darkness. And then now suddenly you arrive. Your morals, your ethics are Bible-based, which means they are from heaven. You will not lie. You will not cheat. Your word is your bond. You are diligent. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. You are dependable. You don't cut corners. They would probably be well-behaved when the boss is watching over them. And without the boss watching over their shoulder, the mice will play. But you are different because you know that God always watches over you and you will always be hardworking, very diligent, and you will do your work. Oh, beginning they will not like you very much because they will call you a sabotage king, right, in the army. You sabotage us. How come you get the work done so quickly and so much better? We take much longer time. You don't play the fool. You work hard and you are diligent. And so now you begin to show them that they are another way of conduct and behavior. And then if you ever get into a position where you can participate in decision making, some of the things that they decide may be legal but not very ethical, and so you speak up. You share your perspective. And you let them know. And then during meal times, you have this burden to share the gospel with them, lunchtime. So that not only will they see the kingdom of heaven by watching your holy testimony as a citizen of heaven, but the moment you share the gospel with them, you brought them right to the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. And the moment they believe in the gospel that comes forth from the lips of someone who is holy, they enter into the kingdom of heaven. They find safety. That's how your life must be, like a light on a hill, on a city on a hill, to help them, to let them know. You don't have to walk in darkness. You do not have to grope around and allow the God of this world to blind your mind so that you cannot see Christ, cannot experience the love of God in Christ. This must be your mission when you're out there in the world. Do not replace it by any carnal reasons such as promotion and big bucks and bonuses. This is a shame. This is an insult to the Lord. I gave you a mission to go into the world and tell them about God's love for them in Christ. To help them get out of hell. Is there any other mission that is more important that can replace such an eternal, significant mission? To help all these sinners who do not even know that the moment they die in sin, they end up in hell, you do. And you want to replace that and behave like them as if you are not born again because they are all there for money's sake. They are all there for promotion's sake because as far as they are concerned, they continue to be deceived by money, thinking that money will solve all of life's problems. But you know better, don't you? You know that money doesn't solve life's problems. Money only replaces the problems of no money with problems of having money. Still problems. You don't solve problems. You solve the problem with no money, but replacing it with problems with lots of money. Still problems. But in Christ,
All problems are literally, actually solved. You know that. You have experienced that in your life. The Beatitudes. It began with a bankruptcy of spirit, right? Blessed are the poor, the beggarly in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the journey. That's the starting point. And you have experienced that beginning in your life, have you not? And how can you hold it back and not share it with others by being a light? To tell them, to let them know that the moment you accept the Christ as Lord and the Savior, just as I did, your life will be the same as mine. Righteous, holy, diligent, faithful, godly, good, trustworthy. Instead of what it is right now. Do you not want that kind of life? You can only in Christ. Verse 15, another light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so from a city out there in the world, now it is at home. The moment a sun sets, they don't have a switch. They bring out all their little candle to light every room. They will start lighting candles. Nobody in their right mind would light a candle and then put a bushel to cover it. Why light the candle if you're going to cover it up? The purpose of that little candle is to light up every room. So every room will have one little candle. The kitchen, the living room, the bedroom, the bathroom, everywhere that they require a light, they light it. God saved you. God put you into your home. Perhaps you may be the first and only believer in your house. You are now that light. Don't put a bushel on top of the light, because the light in both is the light of Christ. Not something of our own design. It is the light of Christ that is revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. And you are the first believer in your home. You know how significant and how important you are to everyone in that home, isn't it? Your parents initially may not like it very much. They might even be upset and angry with you. They might even threaten you. But therefore, will you now cover it up and tell your parents, I don't want to be a Christian anymore? Are you going to kindly, gently, tactfully tell your parents that I am now a Christian? And I will be a better son, a better daughter than ever before. I will now learn to honor you. I will no longer talk back. I will be obedient and diligent. And I will want you to know how wonderful a Savior that I have believed in, who has washed away all my sins, who died for me, rose from the dead, for my justification, so that I can now have this new life. And especially if you are now seeking your parents' permission to be baptized, which is in our Singapore law, you have to seek parental permission if you are below 21. And if they say no, don't give up. Just obey them for that moment. And then a week or two, a month or two later, ask again, Mom, Dad, I would like to be baptized. Have you not seen how different and how better I have become, a better son, a better daughter these past few weeks or months? And it's all because of Jesus Christ in my life. To take that opportunity, in other words, to share the gospel with your parents and all your other siblings and your relatives. Because that's why God has saved you and put you in your home. Don't put a bushel over it and be afraid and be a coward and don't hide your salvation. The Lord put you there. The Lord put you as a city on a hill, where your workplace is, where your school is. Now the Lord expects you to shine. At home and out there in the world, both places, to be consistent. That's why the Lord has saved us and left us behind. Some may have a shorter time on earth, like the malefactor who came to know Christ while he was hanging on the cross.
And if his testimony had not been recorded in Holy Scriptures, the only person that he will impact perhaps would be the thief who was crucified next to him on the other side of Christ. And all the people who were there watching, maybe family members who knew him, who were there, and definitely the soldiers. A few hours later, he entered paradise. But because his short testimony was recorded in Holy Scriptures, it continues to encourage and bless our heart, isn't it? Your life, how will it be told by others? Because after you are gone, if the Lord tarries, they will continue to speak of you. When they mention your name, when they talk about you, what will they say? Will it be all about you or about the Lord Jesus Christ? Which do you prefer? Every time they think of you, every time they remember you, every time your name is mentioned, do you want them to remember how great you are, how good you are, how clever you are, how smart you are? Or do you want them to remember how good Jesus Christ is? Because every time when that person shared his life with me, either over meals or at Bible study, he encourages me to love the Lord more. He helps me understand the Bible better. Do you want that story where Christ will be the center and the focus of your life to be remembered or to be told and to be passed on to others? Because the witness that the Lord wants us as salt and light will have its impact. The question is, what kind of impact? Verse 16, Jesus tells us, this is the impact I would like you to have. Let your light so shine before men, right? Let them see. And what will be the impact? That they may see your good works, your diligence, your long-suffering, your patience, your honesty, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the only way that they can glorify our Father who is in heaven, first for the sinner, is to see Christ in your life, isn't it? It's to believe in the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, rose from the dead for their justification. And if they confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that's what Jesus Christ did for them, they will be saved. And that's how, and that's the only way a sinner can glorify God who is in heaven. We know that, right? So when they look at your good works, are they going to see you or are they going to see Christ? Because if they're going to see you, why would they glorify God who is in heaven? They should glorify you. But if they were to glorify God who is in heaven, that means they're going to see Christ in your good works. That all the things you have done, you point them to the Savior. Oh, it's only by God's grace. It's only because of Jesus Christ in my life, I am able to do this and I'm able to do that. You will not want to rob not even one tiny little amount of God's and Christ's glory when you serve, when you witness. And when they praise you, straight away, sincerely, with all your heart, you tell them, praise the Lord. Thank God. Truly. Because you know that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are nothing. And we can do nothing. Literally. Of course, nothing in terms of eternity, obviously. But because of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in Him, anything and everything that we are, whatever blessing that we can be to someone for eternity's sake, it's the Lord's doing. He gave us His mind. He gave us His love. He gave us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that keeps us serving, to give us the momentum, the strength, and the conviction of heart to do everything. And when we can be a blessing to someone, and when your heart is touched by the Word of God, and your heart is strengthened and encouraged by the Word of God, it's actually the Holy Spirit's doing. That is His ministry, to illuminate our heart and our mind, to give us understanding. It's not by the cleverness of our preaching or our teaching. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God
and bring conviction and conversion to encourage your heart and to lift your spirit and to draw you closer to the Lord, it's not the preacher or the teacher's doing, it's the Spirit of God. And therefore, give Him all the praise and all the glory. Sure, we can encourage one another, if that is true, by all means. But the person who is actually doing it, he must understand that we are just simply the instrument, it's not the hand that holds the pen. It is the master builder. We are just the tools, and most of the time, we are a broken tool. And yet, out of the broken tool, God can still use us to bring salvation to sinners, and at the same time, to build up the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ. That is why it is so important for us to be the salt, come in contact with people, and to be a light that people can see. If you are not around, how are they going to see the light of Christ in your life and be encouraged? And to brothers and sisters in Christ, how will they glorify God who is in heaven? They glorify God who is in heaven because they are already believer by having their faith deepened and strengthened and mature. Because they know as long as they remain as babes in Christ, they cannot do much for the Lord. But they need to grow and mature. And that cannot happen without the Word of God. And that cannot happen without Christian fellowship to encourage us. And that cannot happen when you are not around. True Christian witness is very important because Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I remain the light of the world. And He is in the world through your true Christian witness as salt and light. The saltiness that comes only from the Lord that is able to slow down the decay, the immorality in the lives of others by your presence, by you sharing the Word of God with them. And you are the light, for all of them are walking and groping in spiritual deadness and darkness without even realizing it until you arrive. And then you show them and you tell them. And in the church, don't provoke one another unto hatred and anger and discouragement, but provoke them unto love and to good works, so that together as a family of God, hand in hand, we may all glorify our Father who art in heaven. For as believers, we are all laborers with God. When a teacher teaches, you are the hearer. He is a laborer with God's help, and you are the building that is being built up. But when it is your turn to serve, and He is the one who is receiving your service, then you are the laborer with God, and He is the building that is being built up. Now that is how God made each and every one of us, and how God wants us to relate to one another. That means I need you and you need me. And God is the one who brought us together and allow your life and my life to intersect. I need to do my part to be the salt and light to you with God's help. And so must you, in order for this true Christian witness to become a reality. I want to share my life, but you want to run away. I can't do it. You want to share your life and I run away. You can't do it. That's why it is so important for us not to, what the Bible says, forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some who has already made it a habit, but to come together as often as we can in order to be a true witness for our Savior in the world, to point sinners to the Savior, and in God's house, to build up each other's faith in these last days. Would you do that for Christ's sake? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and bring conviction. For some who may not yet know Christ as Lord and as Savior,
May tonight be the night of salvation, grace, and mercies in their lives. And to others, O Lord, who are your children, who may have strayed away and allow their lives to be so deeply rooted and set in carnality because of the attractions of the world, may thy Holy Spirit convict such a soul and help this person, O Lord, to stop his waywardness and to return unto holiness in Christ Jesus so that he will not lose his saltiness. May thou be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to all of us, and help us to examine our own lives and to make sure that this life that is telling the story, may it be only the story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to do that, help us, Lord, to be the salt and light to a world that is in decay and in darkness. For Jesus' sake, may thou hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.